You've tuned in to Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO. Faith and family, two huge, foundational, solid things in our world that we need so desperately. And so we combine them here together, and every week we talk about a different topic that pertains to families, and especially faith and families. And I'm your temporary host, Rod Zwanitzer. We are underwritten, and we thank God for them, Concordia University, Wisconsin. Check out their website. They have a great virtual tour there. I've taken it several times. It's really well done. CUW.edu. And also check out our webpage, KFUO.org. There you'll find our Wi-Fi radio giveaway contest coming to the conclusion tomorrow of our first month of a year giveaway of a Wi-Fi radio once a month. This month of May to May, you'll see, last time I looked, there are over 20-some entries on the website, a Facebook page, that is, of KFUO, and people have commented there why their mom should get this Wi-Fi radio, and then people vote with it with their likes. So there's not still time. Put your mom on there and then get everybody to like it, and we'll announce the winner tomorrow. Today, we are continuing our weekly emphasis on parenting, and we're going to do an unusual one today, but one that's happening more frequently in our time, blended families, or what our guests like to call pureed. And that they are Diana Lesire Brandmeier and Marty Linfett, who wrote a great book called We're Not Blended, We're Pureed. Welcome, Marty and Diana, again to Faith and Family.
Thank you, Rod.
Great to have both of you on. Last time you were on Book Talk with your book, and so we encourage our listeners, if you haven't checked this book out, you can go on the Book Talk archive and listen to our two-part series on the book. We had a great time, didn't we, chatting about your book?
It was a lot of fun.
We did.
And it's very well done. I mean, you know, Diana, I'm so impressed with you that you shared your experiences of pureeing two families, a widowed mom as yourself with two sons and a widowed dad with one son, and blend together, hit the wrong button, and this family is not blended, we're pureed. So this is Survivor's Guide to Blended Families, so well done. And so we're going to talk about the emphasis of the week, parenting in a blended family. Let's begin with this, if we may. Diana, you wrote, and by the way, audience, she's a great writer. She's an accomplished author with other books. She's also got an educational background, degree in education and psychology, and she's even better in the wonderful world of family experience. And so, Diana, you wrote this great sentence talking about how it's your husband's son, Andy. That with Andy, you said, I ignored the building frustration, thinking once that we were a family, things would change.
Yeah, I did write that, and I really believed it.
You thought that was the Pandora? This once you got the blended family together, things would work out better?
All we needed were some rules, and everything was going to be fine. We didn't talk about whose rules. That was the problem.
Yeah.
My rules or Ed's rules.
And then the kids can have their own versions of those rules.
Yeah. I forgot about his rules, yes.
And then even, you know, their friends and their friends' families, and both of your families can have other ideas and put those into kids' heads about rules, too.
That's right. Yeah. You get all kinds of help.
Yeah. So that was kind of a point where you, Marty, as a friend of Diana, and a licensed professional Christian counselor, you talked about how these children's emotions are frequently barometers for the whole emotional climate in a house, a blended house for that. Talk about that, the two of you here, for a little bit.
Well, oftentimes the red flag is the behavior that's going on with the child. You know, the parents are talking about this disruptive behavior, and sometimes that will bring them into counseling, but that is just the red flag. They are real, and I'll say to families over and over again, oftentimes that child's behavior is a barometer for the climate in the home. So if there's tension between mom and dad, the child will kind of become a focal point in acting out, which, you know, can unify those parents as they address the issue with the child. Now, it's in a negative way, but the child's behavior very oftentimes tells us, you know, to what degree mom and dad are or are not getting along, how they're adjusting as a family when we're looking at blending issues. When mom and dad aren't on the same page with regard, or husband and wife, with regard to, as Diana mentioned a minute ago, whose rules to use, if they haven't had that discussion, you know, the child's emotional climate and their behavior, subsequent behavior, may go up and down, and kind of you've got a heat wave here and you've got a cold front there, because they don't know what's going on, and they're, you know, that all of that crazy behavior that they exhibit in a strange way pulls those two parents in, can pull them into an alliance trying to mediate what's going on with the child.
And you know what? I have to apologize here and confess that I got so excited about talking with you two again. I failed to mention that this is a live call-in participation program from our audience. So if you're out there listening, the one who gives the best answer or question on today's show will receive a free copy of Marty and Diana's great book, We're Not Blended, We're Pureed, from us here at Worldwide KFUO. So call us if you have a question or comment for Diana and Marty, 314-505-7850 in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727 in other places. And anybody can email us at family@kfuo.org. Okay, there was the confession and the apology. But so, you know, I was just talking on yesterday's show to another counselor who was describing that, you know, many times children don't even know why they're acting up. But they feel tension, they feel anxiety, they feel unsettled, they feel unstable, and especially in a new environment like a blended family, and in your case, Diana, where both new parents had lost spouses, you know, and so there's grieving going on, and there's new family going on, new husband and wife relation with an instant larger family, and so. And all of that, the emotions that pour out of kids can be pretty indicative of what's going on there.
It really can. I'd like to touch on something that Marty had said earlier about the children's behavior, and something she wrote in the book that really touched me and wish I had known when it happened, is that sometimes it's just an effort to get the parents together, that it's their way of making sure parents aren't going to go away again, and that's how they managed to do it. I think that's how you explained it, Marty. Is that it?
Yes. It's the disruptive behavior of the child actually brings the parents together.
Right.
And when there has been the type of loss, Rod, that you mentioned in reference to Diana and to Ed having lost spouses, which means that those children each grieve the loss of the death of a parent, it's kind of like continually reaching out to touch and grab hold and make sure that through those, the mom and the dad that are, the husband and the wife that are reaching back to address these difficult behaviors, that connection stays strong, that you're not really leaving me, are you? I'm going to make sure you don't really leave me by showing you how much I need you.
Right, and it's not always a pleasant behavior that comes out from that. Sometimes it's a behavior you would expect to draw parents away from each other, which was, in our case, we thought, well, he doesn't want me here, but he was really trying to keep us forefront.
Right.
I think.
Yeah, and I think we in the book I talked about it being, it can be the glue, that child's disruptive behavior becomes like glue cementing the relationship and staying connected. You know, and with you, Diana, you stay, you know, it brought you closer and closer. Maybe it, sometimes in a negative way, but it kept you with a hand on that child who desperately needed you and who didn't want to lose another mom.
It also made me read a lot of parenting books.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out what to do next.
and it probably keeps those communication lines between husband and wife and their kids wide open, because you have to talk this through, you have to work it through, you have to find out something that's going to relieve the emotion and the tension with the kids and then with everybody else around them. And so it can be very unifying, it sounds like.
It can be.
And you mentioned those communication lines, having those wide open and having that discourse back and forth and actually talking about even the difficult things is vitally important, because a lot of times we act on assumptions that the husband or the wife understands and knows what we're thinking and what we're expecting and what we're expecting of that child, even if we haven't actually said it out loud, and we can get some wrong assumptions that then kind of tear at the fabric that is trying to be woven between, you know, as you're building the tapestry of the family, so to speak.
Right. Ed's favorite line is, "I'm not a mind reader. Please tell me what you're thinking." And I really thought he had superpowers and could figure this out on his own, but apparently you have to talk to your spouse and communicate what you really want done.
Yes.
And the same for him too. He can't read, you know, I can't read his mind either. So you really have to work together on that.
Yeah, when we start to make assumptions about other people, thinking we can predict how they would respond, we're in trouble, because so much that reassurance when you hear yourself being asked, well, you know, what's your opinion of this? It's like, wow, the person really does care what I'm thinking. And then you get a chance to really hear yourself verbalize that out loud. And that's important. Marty, I think you're saying something very important here, because isn't it across the board that children of divorce, they have a couple of intense desires. One would be that their parents would get back together eventually, and number two, they kind of think sometimes they might be the fault for the split up. So what I see a common vein running through that is these kids that have lost a parent to death and then are thrown into a new blended family. They really desire their mom or their dad to have a great marriage that they can thrive under too.
Absolutely, absolutely. And you're right with regard to the fears of children whose parents have divorced, almost to a person, and they fear that they were responsible, even if they have, you know, and rarely that's the case. I can't think of a time when that actually has been the case. But almost every child fears that, and then they depending on their ages, the magical thinking can be very intense, even into teen and young adult years, where they're still longing for their parents to get back together, even if it was a very, very toxic family environment when they were married. So then you've got the children of bereavement who long for that family stability and still miss their mom and dad, the deceased parent, and in some cases, particularly if we're not discussing that they have permission to continue to love the deceased parent, and we give them a time and a space to do that, and we honor that, it can be like being adrift in just kind of swirling waters. Because they don't know, okay, so then how do I love this parent that's here and continue to love the one that I lost without hurting the other? And so they need the constant reassurance of both their biological parent and their new parent that it's okay to love all of us.
Yeah, I know that must be a strain, Diana, to think that... And I can't remember if you wrote about this or not. Not really wanting to replace the biological parent, but
it is hard. You and not only just for the parent, as also for the spouse. You can't replace a spouse with the same kind of spouse. That's important to remember too. But as far as the loyalty issue goes, for the deceased parent or even the divorced parent, I'm a child of divorce. You have to let the child have a photo of his parent in his room at least, so that you can he can see that and know that that person existed, and it's okay to still love that parent. Even if you don't have a good relationship with the other parent, you still need to let that child have that relationship, even if it's only just a photo.
Oh, I think that's really a great point you're making there, Diane. And I'm looking here. I think you even had a chapter on that.
I think I did.
Yeah. I can't.
The family gallery or something.
Yeah,
Who's
it was
your daddy. I don't know.
Yeah, it was really good about daddy. You know, do you take down pictures and do you let them have that?
Right.
So I think that's important to never tell them you want that to go away or never express it around this blended family. They can have it, just would like them to fit into the new family and develop bonds and relationships there that are not replacing anything else's. And I love what you're saying there, Diana, not even being the parent replacement, but even the spouse replacement. So a big task for both of the spouses that form this new family unit. And let's stop it there. We have our first caller in. This is almost a record early on. And I believe it's Lael is calling us from the St. Louis area with a comment or a question about divorce. Lael, thanks for listening. Thanks for calling in.
Sure. Oh, yeah, I love KFU, and I love what you guys are doing, too. It's very important because the families nowadays are so stressed and under so much being torn. What I wanted to say is that I did not understand grief. I'm divorced, and my parents are divorced. I did not understand what grief was, and I think if families understand the grieving process and allow that time to grieve, I think that's one of the first things that's really critical for the healing of the family that's left, and that there's an open communication, and then when the new family joins together, that they can talk openly about their lost loved ones, and you know, with memories and so forth, that environment is open and comfortable, that they can talk about their lost ones, the ones that have passed away. But the other thing is...
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And the other thing is, too, I think with divorce, I think what's most harmful with that is that the throwing away of relationships and how it tears that whole family up. It really is like a throwaway society, and we can see that in some other areas of our society, too. And that God treasures everyone. We're all sinful, and we all need to learn to live together, respect one another, and move forward under His forgiveness.
Well, Lael, that was a couple of really good points, and so thanks for sharing that with us, and thanks for listening and your fine comments. And you are in the running for the giveaway, Survivor's Guide to Blended Family. So thanks for listening. Thanks for calling in. Marty and Diana, you want to react to that? She's talking about allowing people to grieve and how we're a throwaway kind of society, and so want to discard some stuff in the past?
Well, and they kind of, her two points have a lot of, they kind of weave together. And I think it is vital, it's important, as we talked about giving children permission to love the present parent and the absent parent, whether that other parent is absent due to death or divorce, the grief with regard to that loss. And the grief process is really important, and being able to talk about it is important, and recognizing that it doesn't just stop when we go through we complete the stages of grief, such as it were, that there's a process to grief, and sometimes we experience the different themes of grief over and over again, and you may be healing and getting stronger and making all the healthy adjustments in your life to help you not be stuck in grief, and then be very surprised by a fresh wave of intense emotion due to loss. And I think because, as the listener said so eloquently, that we live in kind of a throwaway society, I think we also kind of live in a drive-through society, where we expect things to occur very rapidly, and that you can go through and get a burger in a minute and a half, and the clock is ticking. And so we expect our emotional transitions and our healing processes, or others, expect that of us that they will be rapid as well. But that's not the case. You lose a mom or a dad to death or divorce. You lose a spouse to death or divorce. And that process of healing and getting back on your feet, it takes time. And we need to not only give one another the benefit of that time, we need to give ourselves the benefit of that time and certainly recognize that children in this process also, you know, need a big burst of time to complete that process of healing. And certain elements are never fully complete because, you know, if a dad has died, you might not see him till heaven.
You know, that's so well said, Marty, and I was going to ask Diana, too, that, you know, my belief is that we never really get over, deep loss, which is what we grieve about. We just learn to cope with it so that it doesn't affect our life like it does with the big waves right at the beginning. And I love what you were saying about even when you least expect it, you get a kind of a typhoon again of some yep. grieving emotion that hits you when you really don't want it, and those we have to allow that for each other. Diana, do you go along with that?
Yes, I do, and it's been a while, and it still happens once in a while. You're walking, especially right now. Everything that I listen to the radio with John is now playing in the grocery store. So I'll walk in and I will come home and I'll be really sad and that'll say, "What did you hear?"
So, yeah, a song or something or a smell or something, right. Any can trigger it, can
yes.
it?
Yeah. It really can. I'd like to go back to something Marty was saying about the divorced parents and even the deceased parents, that at one time you really loved that person and there were things about that person that are now in your child. And it would be okay to say, you know, your dad used to, in my case, your dad used to write. That's really cool that you have the same ability. Or your mom was a really good teacher, and look at you.
To point that out and almost affirm that, which says, I think this is great. You know, it's not trying to divorce yourself from that one or put yourself one up, but seeing that and acknowledging that is terrific, Diana. I really like that. You know, we're going to come up on a break here, and I'd like to get us thinking and maybe start in this direction. And Diana, I know you're really committed about this, and Marty as well. And so I'd like to spend a little time, since we are faith and family, to talk about the role of faith in all of this. And I know, Diana, you're big on this, and you're right on it so eloquently. And I know, Marty, you're right behind in this. So let's start down that path before we take a little break. Diana, you want to start us off on what role did faith play in your early days in the blended family and still does?
It did, and it still does, that every day you go to your knees and you say, I need help. I can't do this alone. I need you. And that's how my day starts, even though my children are grown. I still need help with their relationships, with who they've married. I do love who they've married. You know, you need to learn how to work all that in. And without God, you're just treading water.
Boy, that's so well said. You know, I can amen that for being a pastor and a director of a radio station and on, right? Always on your knees saying, God, you know what's coming. Help me through this, right? Marty, 30 seconds on that before we have to go to a break.
Well, I loved what Diana just said about recognizing the importance to get us, you know, through every day and having the faith being the thing that anchors. I think one of the challenges as families are blending is that sometimes they're renegotiating a context or what faith community is going to serve their families. And that dialogue is really, really important. You know, how are we going to be fed in our faith?
Great. And we're going to, that music says we're going to have to leave it there and pick it up on the other side. So call us, email us, talk about parenting and blended parenting. Return and stick with us here on Faith and Family.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Do you have a passionate pro-life teen in your home? If so, it's that time of year to send them to a summer pro-life teen and college-aged boot camp. What better place for energetic pro-life youth to hone their skills to fight the good fight for life? Today's youth are the pro-life movement of tomorrow, and we need to make sure that it's in good hands. Pro-lifers are so convinced the next generation is vital to protecting life from womb to tomb, they're investing in America's youth now. Many states, too many to mention, are about to kick off summer boot camps to equip them to be good ambassadors for life. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for details. Raising up the next generation of pro-life leaders is only a click away.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Has your home, church, or business suffered damage from the recent storms? Have you been struggling with your insurance company over claims to repair your home? Precision Restoration LLC has been helping homeowners breathe easy when it comes to home repairs and improvements since 2009. A St. Louis-based and family-owned and operated firm, Precision Restoration has all the tools needed to assure your work will be done with the highest quality and craftsmanship you deserve. For information, Precision Restoration is on the web at precisionrestoration.co.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
On the last Ruminations Thursday, our co-host, Wes Reimnitz, shared a document he had written about the process in calling a pastor, which a number of you requested. On our next broadcast, Wes will discuss guidelines for visitation in a congregation involving members, shut-ins, hospital calls, and so forth.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Faith leaders and officials are meeting in Washington for the 2013 National Religious Freedom Conference. Today's speakers include the Reverend Samuel Rodriguez, president of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference.
This gathering truly is necessary, where Christians and Jews and Muslims, Hindus and Sikhs, really embrace the reality that silence is no longer an option.
He says with the IRS auditing Christian and other conservative groups and the healthcare overhaul requiring contraceptive coverage,
there is a strong threat against religious liberty. And I would argue that a posture of complacency on our end will result in an inevitable position of captivity.
The all-day conference's stated goal is to promote and defend religious freedom. The Reverend Rodriguez says,
it's up to this generation to raise a voice and to make sure that faith, the moral conscience of America, does not stand silent in the 21st century.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back. You've landed on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And we just adore the family here at KFUO, and especially our two sisters that are with us today, Diana Lesire Brandmeier and Marty Lindvet. You know, what's really great, and, you know, as I get older, ladies, I just dig on this so much, the family of Jesus Christ. And what we mean for each other, and you know, you just the more God links you with other brothers and sisters in the faith, you know, I just love Him even more because I say, man, that He created this breadth and this depth and people that have stuff that never think of doing, and they have it, and they share it with me and all the rest of his family. And then we reach out to the family of humanity, too. And so I wanted to start with this, Diana, because we were talking about this, and this is something that Marty wrote. She said that the most important way we equip our families to manage anxiety and face fears is by modeling our confidence in God. And then she quotes from a psalm, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Diana, that's right where you were, you know, and talking about, I think you phrased it that every day you wake up and go there to get that peace and leave it with God.
Right. That was my confirmation verse, by the way.
Oh, nice one.
Kind of funny that it just keeps following me wherever I go, because anxiety is always there. God is there. He's present. And I like how you pulled in the family part, because you think sometimes that you don't have anyone to talk to except God. But God is in everybody that believes in him. I'm probably going down the wrong path here. But it's, you know, you can reach out to the Martys of the world and say, "I'm having problems. I don't understand. Am I the only parent that has this going on?" And you'll be surprised. You're not. You're not alone out there, and they may have a solution to help you through that problem.
And that's just the most frightening thing as a human, to expose your real self to somebody else and you know, and then watch and see if they're going to say, "No, you're really weird," you know, or they say, "No, this is pretty typical." It's so nice, isn't it, to risk that, and then brothers and sisters in Christ aren't going to really, you know, lash out at you. They're going to have empathy like Jesus did.
And they may not have the answer, but they may know someone who does.
Yeah.
And that is so helpful. And just don't hide it. That's what I did for a very long time. I hid it. I tried to be the Norman Rockwell family. We dressed ourselves up. We went to church, and we screamed at each other all the way to church about how you're going to sit still and how you're going to sing. And then we walked in with smiles. We were perfect, and we weren't. And no one else is either. So, you know, go to those people and ask. And if you see a blended family in your church, reach out to them and talk to them and say, "Is there something I can help you with? I know it's difficult to manage all these children at one time. Can I take them for a weekend or even a night or to McDonald's so you can have time to talk to your spouse?"
Yeah. Marty, what do you think?
Well, and I think that's so important, too, to be courageous enough to reach out to others. And whether you have an answer or not, sometimes they don't really need an answer. They just need you to stand with them and stand with them in faith, and to remind them perhaps of a scripture like Zephaniah 3:17, which is as beautiful as the one that you just spoke, which reads, "The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing," which reminds us of how much God loves each and every one of us individually, but collectively, and that we're all a part of his family. And for me, that peace, that he will quiet you when we're in those churning waters, being reminded that God can bring us that peace, and does, and quiets us because of the depth of love that he has for us, is really important. And then keeping our eyes open, because I had a very wise intern that worked under me for a period of time who said, you know, our God is a God of the economy, and he wastes nothing. So that person sitting beside me is a really important piece, perhaps, in my walk in faith and just keeping my feet on the ground as I'm looking through the difficulties that my family faces. And, you know, speaking as a mom. And so, you know, Diana's encouragement to take that gulp of air and say, you know what, this has been kind of tough, and letting someone walk with you, maybe they will have a solution. Maybe that solution is that they stay present with you, and that's a huge thing when you feel really alone. that someone is walking beside you.
You know, Dr. Jean Feith wrote something about parenting that really got my attention. And I don't have the exact quote before me, but it's something like this, that, you know, we have to remember that the chief and active player in our family life, and especially our parenting, is God, our Heavenly Father. And you know, I really like the vulnerability that you profess, Diana, that to get up and say, gosh, I don't really know where this is going. I don't know how to even begin to lead this, but I pray, Heavenly Father, you would just, you know, take a hold of this and lead us and guide us. And in so much of life, not just parenting, that's what we need to be. And the Heavenly Father, I really believe, loves that. And you were talking about that, Marty. And I'm wondering, Diana, that, you know, I was thinking just here the other day, as I get older in years, I think the only thing that I take great comfort in is I've matured in going there quicker to say, I don't have the answers, and I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, you know? And you've did it so much in the past. You've never let me down. You've never forsaken me. Even when I thought I have, as you were saying, Marty, in those turbulent waters, the tsunami was hitting me, and I'm like, I'm still good, you know? God's going to bring me out of this like he always has, and it's going to be to his glory and his benefit. And, you know, so let me just ride that tide of his blessings. And I'm wondering, is that kind of the way it is for you, Diana, in the blended family, that as you get more and more years in it, you just start to realize that God's there for you and the rest of the blended family?
Yeah, that is very true. And I've also realized that what I've learned, he wants me to teach.
To share, that's good. Yeah, yeah. Great point. Now, how does that work with having a child that's not biologically yours, to start to be that you know, spiritual teacher and you know, co-journeyer? How difficult is that to step in to a, you know, co-parenting role with a child that's not biologically yours?
I think you have to start by accepting them as who they are. And you have to love them as if you had given birth to them.
Wow. So not trying to change them into your kids or what you think a kid ought to be, but start where they are and acknowledge the gift of God that is that child.
That's right.
Wow. And then I like that second part, to treat them as if they were your own biological child.
Yeah.
How do you go about communicating that, Diana?
Example,
okay, modeling then.
Yes, yeah.
Ah.
You have to model it. What you do for one child, you have to do in some relation equally with the other child. It may not be the same activity, but you must do something with that child that makes them feel special.
So I remember Thandie, he had some different interest in that. So if you show attention to that as something that none of your other kids are into and you're not into, but you're going to be there for him just because it's him.
That's right.
Wow.
Andy, it was soccer.
It's soccer.
Yeah.
So you became the proverbial soccer mom, did you, Diana?
I wasn't too good at it. I read a lot of books. and then I would hear that he did something, and I'd go, yay!
And I think that's important. You celebrated the unique interests and the achievements and the little and small steps that your boys were taking. You and Ed together celebrated whatever those interests were and encouraged them forward. And, you know, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways, and gave really form to that phrase, you know, that every moment is a teachable moment, whether you were giving them a verbal lesson, you were living a life that was teaching them by your actions that they were loved and that the things that they cared about were very important to you. Even if you didn't understand all the rules to soccer, you knew that that was important to Andy, and so you showed him that through your actions, through unspoken lessons that he was deeply loved.
Yeah, that the importance that you had for him was not something that was, you know, vital to you, but that he was vital to you, and so you would do it. You know, I like to say that too with, you know, it's kind of the sacrificial love that Christ has for us, and we should exhibit, especially husbands, you know, that agape love that, you know, my wife is a great shopper and I hate shopping. I detest shopping, especially her style. But I go with her. I would go with her faithfully, and I will smile and experience long shopping trips, not because of the shopping, but because of the one I'm shopping with. And it's torture for me. It's torture for me.
And that is a great demonstration of your love for her, that you will, you know, show that patience.
Yeah.
And go with her on an excursion that is not your first choice.
Yeah.
And who knows, maybe she returns the favor by going to a ball game or something and you know, bringing a book along or whatever. But, you know, we accompany one another.
It does help us then to reciprocate, doesn't it? I'm wondering, Diana, does the blended kids ever reciprocate when you show that kind of sacrificial love?
Oh, yeah. They do.
You know what? Can I jump in?
Sure.
Her kids, we've done a few book signings here and there, and the first one usually to queue up is Andy. And sometimes that means he drives from St. Louis to Illinois, and he may not have a real interest in whatever topic might have been addressed, you know, in his core of course. Like, you know, because some of your books are beautifully written Christian romances, but I don't see that being Andy's genre.
No.
He is the front of the line, because I'm sure of what he's learned from Diana and Ed, that, you know, this passion is important. The passions God gives us and the gifts that he gives us are unique and different. Diana's are different than Andy's, and Andy's are different than Ben's and Josh's and Ed's, but they're all very important and gifts from God. And it's wonderful to see, to be, you know, me, and stand back and watch him be the first one every time.
Wow.
And he doesn't bring a book.
No, but he's there for his mom.
No, but he's not reading a book while he's at the party.
No, he's not. He's there. He's interacting, yeah. and he's talking to people. You know, he's talking to his mom and standing with her and checking in with dad and you know, and he might rather be painting, but he's not. He is right there, and I think that is a beautiful example of how that then continues into another generation of family.
Wow, you know, that's just an excellent path that you took us down there, Diana. I really appreciated that. Thank you so much. Let's talk about one area, though, that I imagine is just very significant, because I know it's tough to discipline kids in just, you know, your normal biological family. But when you have a blended family, disciplining the kids is really difficult. And you talk about, you know, where the kids, I think, are really masters at divide and conquer, the two parents. And because I know even in a normal biological family, my brothers and I, we're really good at that, you know. We always knew, yet you would ask mom first because she had this soft heart, you know. And she'd usually give you what you wanted. And then dad sometimes would find out and said, "What? Your mom said that?" And you're like, "Oh yeah, this is good. Now they'll be at each other, and I know who's going to win." You know, and imagine blended kids, and you write about that, Diana, are even pretty good at that.
Oh yeah, because they pull the guilt.
Go to the guilt trip, yeah.
Yeah, and I don't know how they do it, but they manage to look like, you know, like Andy can look like his mom, and I feel really bad. Okay. You can do it, you know, or that. And Ben would do the same thing to Ed. And they both have different styles, where Andy is very combative. He's not anymore, but at the time he would be combative. And Ben would just break down in tears. So Ed didn't know what to do. He would be, "Well, okay, you're sad. Okay, do it." And I'd be like, no.
Don't give in. I think one of the real big challenges for blended families, too, is that in families where there's a number of sets of parents, and for example, in the case of divorce and remarriage, and maybe a subsequent divorce and remarriage, kids may be going from one home to another home to another home, and there are not consistent rules, perhaps even within each home. But then, varying rules and expectations and discipline styles from home to home. So what is vitally important is in the home in which you parent, you know, with your husband or wife, is that you are consistent and that you are in agreement. And those, you know, what you described, Rod, with regard to someone going to mom first and then going to dad, is that mom and dad support one another in whatever that decision made by, you know, the first parent. It really helps if you have unified thinking. But we have different minds. So even in a family where parents agree most of the time, most of us don't agree all the time. But we must be united when we're responding to our children. We must support our husband or our wife in their role as parent.
Yeah, I know you talk about this paradoxical intervention, Marty. And you know, the story that Diana talks is exactly, it sounds like Ed is exactly like my dad, who's now with the Lord Chat. And you know, the proverbial, you two boys want to fight? Okay, let's have a fight. Get on the boxing gloves. And you guys, and he would draw a ring on the grass and say, you can't get out of the ring until you beat the snot out of each other. And Ed did that with the boys too, didn't he? And it's like, Diana's like, I would never approach it this way.
Yes.
Yeah. And everybody learns something in those times, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
I just love
Ed,
that story.
Some years ago, he probably wouldn't employ that one now.
No,
no. After Diana and I both said, you know, next time, no. But what the boys learned is that they did not want to hurt each other. They really didn't, even if they were, I can't remember the details that led up to that other than that they were picking and fighting and carrying on.
The car ride.
Yeah, and they were poking and carrying on, but they really, in their heart of hearts, didn't want to hurt each other. Right. And Ed made that abundantly clear when he said, okay, go for it.
Yeah, yeah. And so, you know, it's a kind of a sport, and you get bored sometimes, and you know, little agitations come up. And so, yeah, but, you know, it was like even growing up when we were arch enemies in my family, boy, an outsider tries to pick on one of your brothers, look out.
Mm-hmm. I was
a paper boy, you know, that's the way we earned some money when I was growing up as a teenager. And this boy attacked me on my bike and was trying to take the money bag. And he didn't know it, that my little brother had another heavier money bag with all the coins in it. And David Colcock, this guy over the head with this money bag, the guy never knew what hit him. He thought it was one of my fists.
He was watching out after
him. Oh, yeah. I have this reputation as really being a knockout puncher, and they didn't know it was my brother with a bag of quarters, you know? and these were the two that would scrap. So it's amazing what families can do over time and bond. And, you know, Diana, we are so thankful that you've come forward with your great story. And I got to tell you, listeners out there, this is just one great book. It's touching, it's emotional, but it's fun, and that's what the two of you are. And you know, I think your blended family was one is like, you know, if I would choose to be in a family, Diana, I would like yours. The puree thing sounds kind of fun, you know?
Oh, thank you.
Because you guys, I can sense you guys matured and grow together, and that's probably still occurring?
Oh, yes. It is a lot of learning. Could I just go back a little bit?
Sure.
Sorry. With three people, it's a little difficult. One of the things that Ed and I did is that we just kind of took hold of God's hand, and it goes back to Ecclesiastes. I think it's in chapter 4 where they talk about the threefold cord. I always get that word wrong. And so if you can wrap yourself around God, those kids have a lot harder time pulling you apart.
Oh, and I love that you use that. I like that as a marriage text, you know, that two cords making up a rope are fairly strong, but three are almost unbreakable, and we know that third one is Jesus wrapped and entwined in a husband and wife relationship, and that taken on to the family. I love that idea, Diana. Thanks for that. And that really does aid us in knowing that we've got that main actor in the blended family and in all families, which is Jesus Christ, and keep him at the center entwined us all together.
Absolutely.
Yeah. We're running out of time, you two. this wasn't enough time. We're going to have to do it again. Let's start with you, Marty. Some final thoughts on blended parenting out there that you, or parenting in general, you'd like to share with our audience before we have to say an end to this fun stuff?
Well, I think it's important to keep the faith. I think, you know, the faith in God, as we just stated, that the center of our families and the center of that cord is our Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, He gives us so much to delight in. And that, don't forget to have fun with your families. Take joy in the moments that you share and, you know, have playtime together and just really get out there and recognize that God has given us so much that is a joyful experience that reflects His joy that he takes in each one of us as His children.
Well, that's a great point, you know, because we can take a time where we might explode with our kids, with each other, with the entire family, and turn it into laugh at each other, right?
Yep.
Great
yes.
stuff. Diana, how about you? What some final thoughts you'd want to share with us on blended parenting besides the book?
I have to follow Marty. Oh, wow. Never, ever forget you are not alone. I cannot stress that enough. You are not alone out there. There are others like you, and God is with you.
So don't let Satan isolate you and make you think that you are weird. Don't tell anybody else how you're not coping with this new thing. Don't tell your husband, your wife, anybody else, right?
Right.
Internalize it and get on with it. You know, get over it. Come up with your own ideas, solutions, keep that tough upper jaw and lass it out. Not good.
Right. And don't forget, you can eat spaghetti with your hands.
we ought to have an event like that for a bunch of us. That would be fun, wouldn't it?
And then
I've never did it, and I'd be the one to stand up and say food fight and start it all heaving. Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
And so whose house? Which one of your houses do we want to do this in?
Oh, your house, Diana.
You two are so much fun, and you know, not only fun, but you give us so much food for thought about blended parenting, blended families, and so we're going to have to do this again. I mean, twice is not enough, you two. We're going to have to do this again.
That would be fun.
Yeah. So, Diana Lesire Brandmeier, thanks for putting together such a great book. And are you writing something else right now, if my memory serves me right?
I just had a book come out called Mind of Her Own, and I have one called A Bride's Dilemma in Friendship, Tennessee, that is also out, both historical and contemporary novels.
I'll tell you what, why don't you send me a link to that at family@kfuo.org. Let me link up to this on the archive so people can check it out.
Okay, I'll do
okay.
that.
Marty Linfitt, a great Christian counselor across the river there in Illinois, blessings to you and your service to the Lord, and you two make a great team. We just are very thankful for this. And Lael in St. Louis, you're the winner. So call in with your address, and we'll send you out a copy of the We're Not Blended, We're Pureed by Marty Linfitt and Diana Lesire Brandmeier. Thank to you two, and God's richest blessings, and we hope to see you in the flesh soon. Let's do that spaghetti thing.
Okay, thank you, Rod.
Yeah, and tomorrow we're going to have Dr. Brian Salmon on that's going to talk about his thoughts about parenting, and we'll have a good time. You'll hear a lot of the same parallels today because I think there's some common roots running through all of Christian parenting. It's Jesus Christ. So all the blessings and glory to Him. Tune in tomorrow here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.